We are going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5. And what is contained in Matthew chapter 5? The very first part is called the what? It's the Sermon on the Mount, but it is the Beatitudes. And so we're going to take a look at that. Now, actually, the word beatitude means blesseds. Now, again and again in the Bible, God uses the word blessed. In Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2, verse 12 says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. And then blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Psalm 33, 12 says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 41, verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Psalm 65, 4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And then Psalm 84, verse 4 and 12 said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, there are more blessings in the Bible than those, but I want you to understand something. In these first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, there is no other place in all the Word of God where there is more blessings than this right here, the passage we're looking at this morning. Now, the word blessed means to be content, to be envied. It encompasses all the positive delight that the Christian life affords, such as contentment. You know, we all ought to be content. Then we have peace and joy, satisfaction, fulfillment. And by the way, that doesn't mean monetarily. It doesn't mean materially. These things happen outside all those things. Now, it is a blessing to be a Christian, and it is a blessing to adhere to these Beatitudes. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, who's he teaching? He's really teaching the disciples. He's not teaching the multitudes. He actually came apart from them, and the disciples came unto him, and now he's teaching them these things. Now, what is a disciple? Is a disciple any believer? No, there's a difference between a believer and a disciple, isn't there? A disciple is one who sacrificed themselves, and they decide, you know what? Life is not about me, it's about him, and I crucify myself, and I'm going to live for Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Not everybody's a disciple. A disciple means a learner, one who's willing to sit at the master's feet and do as they are told. But notice verse 3, it goes on to say, blessed are the poor what? For theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the what? Poor in spirit. Does it say blessed is the poor? Blessed is the poor. Oh, I can't even think of it now. Blessed are those that are poor-spirited. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, there's a difference, isn't there? Have you ever been around somebody that they're always just negative and sad sacks? Boy, aren't they a joy? No, they're terrible, aren't they? Now, do you think God's blessing is on something as that? You know, blessed means to have some joy about you, doesn't it? And these people that are poor-spirited don't have it. But so let's look at what it's meaning here. Now, it must be noted that the blessedness mentioned here is not a promise relating to eternal happiness. It is actually a joyous experience to be known right now. This is not a reward to be given for meritorious service. It is a blessing that is given to faithful servants of God each and every day of their lives. So if you're not happy all the time and you're not joyous all the time, that's on you. Now, the word translated poor is a very expressive word. It means extreme poverty to the point of destitution. The man really, literally possesses nothing. Now, someone wrote this. It describes a poverty that has beaten a man to his knees. Now, a similar word may be found many times in the Psalms when David likened himself to a poor man. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The first beatitude could be expressed as follows. Blessed is the man who is so beaten to his knees that from that lowly standpoint, he lifts his eyes to the hills from where cometh his help. The twin truth, trouble and trust, problems and prayer, poverty and praise, dependence and deliverance. That's where you can be blessed. Now, none of us want that stuff, do we? And how do we act when it does come into our life? That's right. Nor are we joyous. You know, have you ever heard me say, you know, I burnt my Pop-Tart this morning and I'm not in a great mood? I hope you understand I'm being facetious. But that's how some of you react. Oh, my hair! And your whole day is shot. Now, I don't understand that kind of thinking. I really don't. Now, how many have noticed that my hair is getting a little thicker? No, you know, I'm using this full body shampoo and it doesn't seem to be working. So now, you know what? It's a bummer. It's ruined the rest of my life. I mean, I don't understand Christian people who let a flat tire, just some little thing, trip them up for the rest of the day. There's something wrong with their Christianity. It's not the Christianity that's practiced in the Word of God. You said, "Well, preacher, I didn't think you were going to get to where the rubber meets the road and actually, you know, challenge us in this area." Why not? We are billboards for Jesus. At least signposts. You know, they possess nothing. You know, listen to these people that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and he's describing this church in Macedonia. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," and he's saying, like to describe you, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction," they probably had two flats, their hair dryer went out, as well as their curling iron. That's probably that great trial they're talking about there, do you think? Say yes if it pertains to you. Right? I don't think you got anything to curl over there. It says, notice this, the abundance of their what? Joy. Wait, they're in a great trial of affliction. And yet they're experiencing what? Joy. And their deep poverty. Whoa! None of us are in deep poverty. Abounded under the riches of their liberality. They possessed nothing, yet they enjoyed unlimited wealth. They had joy. The Lord was expressing a very basic principle when he said, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, it didn't affect heaven. They were still going there. They could joy in what they had in Jesus. Then the second beatitude. Notice what it says in verse 4. Some of you already tuned me out, but that's okay. I'm going to press on. Blessed are they that what? For they shall be what? Now, it's not easy to decide the true meaning of these great words. You know, these words are often quoted at funerals where grieving people are reminded of comfort and the faithful promises of God. This truth is certainly found in this beatitude, but it does not exhaust its meaning. Remember in the life of David, it came to pass on the seventh day that his child died. Then later when David heard the distressing news, what did he do? He rose from the earth, he washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of God and worshiped. And said, it's too hard on me to go to church. You don't understand, preacher, what I've been going through. Probably didn't lose a baby. Amen. You know, ask yourself the question, are the excuses you have for not being in church, are they legit? Well, his attitude when this took place mystified the servants who asked for an explanation. And David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, and so now I'm going to get bitter at God. Ooh. Some people do that, don't they? Did David? No. He says, should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And then it says, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. You know, the gospel is the most wonderful message ever preached. And death of a loved one brings sorrow. There's no doubt about it. But when the soul can say, I shall go to him or to her, there is certainty of reunion, and that loss is only temporary. Just yesterday, I went to Springfield, Colorado to do a funeral for somebody I met one time. She came to our Christmas party. And you know, I usually have a hard, fast rule that if you're not a member of this church, you shouldn't come, okay? Not that we don't want you, but we just can't feed the world. But anyways, but I met her one time. And you know what? That one time she came, I led her to the Lord. That was 13 months ago. She just passed away. Now, what if I kept my hard, fast, rigid rules and said, no, you're not coming. No, you can't bring your mom. She is not affiliated with the church in any way, shape, or form. What are the chances that she wouldn't be in heaven today? And you know, it was encouraging because yesterday when I was talking to one of the family members, they told me, they said, you know what? They were very apologetic for how they lived their life to one of the children. And then they said, you know, they talked to a neighbor, and the neighbor said, yeah, she was constantly starting to talk about the Lord all the time. So there was a little bit of fruit there. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, sometimes we got these things, you know what, and it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, what if I said no? I mean, she hadn't seen her son in over 2 years. And I was like, man, if that was my mom, I'd sure want her to be with me. But I'm just trying to say something. You know what? It brought great comfort to the son that he is going to see his mom again. Now, did he mourn? Sure. If you've lost your mother, you're going to mourn. But the fact of the matter is, what a blessing we don't sorrow as those who have no hope of ever seeing them again. Then notice the third beatitude. Now it says beatitude, that's right. These are attitudes we ought to have. Notice what it says in verse 5. Blessed are the what? For they shall what? Inherit the earth. Now if you look up the word meek in a dictionary, you'll see it's gentle. mild, of temper, patient, easily imposed on. Ask yourself if these are qualities you are known for. Unresenting, piously humble. So much so you don't even pronounce the H. It's just humble. Now, that little word has a lot of meanings. And you know what? It does mean those things, perhaps, but it means more than just that. It means power under control, or strength under control. And you know what? So many believers get out of control. And you know why they get out of control? It's because they don't get their own way. They're proud. They know better than anybody else. And so they are not meek. Now, was Jesus meek and lowly? Sure he was. How many think he had pretty much everything, every bit of knowledge that one could possess? Sure he did. How many think he was all powerful? Yeah. But yet he what? He was under control at all times. Ask yourself, are you under control? Or do you go off the handle, fly off in a rage? Because if you do, you always come in for a crash landing. You do. Some have uncontrolled anger. I don't understand it. You say, you ever get angry? Yeah. I get angry once in a while. But it's over a few things that I've decided I'm going to be angry over. I don't get angry over everything. But there's a few things that if it takes place, I'm getting angry. You know, I get angry over people, you know, spreading bad doctrine in the church. That'll fry my grits real quick. You'll overcook them in a hurry. I don't like people tampering with the gospel. I don't like people bad-mouthing my Lord. And I don't care for somebody who says something cross to my wife either. That's right. It's my job as a man to protect her. And I will do so. But you know what? Some people get mad over little inconveniences. You know, I get on driving all the time, don't I? You say, why do you do that? Because we got problems there, don't we? Right? And you know what? Here's the thing. And you can ask Connie. I don't get angry anymore driving. No, I used to. And then I thought about it. Because you know what? God wants me to use this for more than just putting a ball cap on. Would you agree with that?
Sure.
And I thought to myself one day, because sometimes that's the only intelligent person you get to talk to, is yourself. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Right, Earl? Amen, see? And I thought to myself, why am I getting all chafed over this? Have I ever made a mistake driving? Oh, I have! And was I glad somebody else didn't retaliate and tell me I'm number one? Using sign language? Was I glad about that they didn't cut me off in return? You know, and I think if I made so many mistakes driving and people were gracious to me, don't you think it'd be better if I was gracious to them instead of going off like an idiot? How many would agree with that? It's not because we don't make mistakes, right? Yeah, we all should know how that feels. But there's no need to aggravate the situation. How many think that's a great idea? Well, I'm going to teach them a driving lesson. That's always wise on your part, isn't it? No, it ain't. Don't be a fool. Really? Okay. You may be fooling some of us. I'm only kidding. But think about that. Is that being meek? Is that one of the Beatitudes we're supposed to have? Yes. We're supposed to be meek, are we not? We should be under control, should we not? And we're blessed if we are we not? Meekness. You know, it says Moses was meek. The meekest man on the earth. Now, how many, you know, some people equate meekness with weakness. How many think Moses was a doormat? How many would want to challenge Moses in his day? That'd have been a bad idea. He was not weak. You know, this word meekness means like a wild animal under control. And you know, if you got a wild horse, does it do you any good? No. It's got to be tamed first. How many like to have a wild dog that's not trained? No, you don't want that. But you know what? If you train a horse, you train a dog, you know what? They can be a blessing, can't they? If you like such things. But then, once they're trained, they become somewhat useful, don't they? I wonder why we're not under some dominant authority. That we don't submit to our master. And that we're not weak or are not meek. I think we'd be a little bit more useful if we were. Blessed are the what? Meek. Then the fourth beatitude is found in verse 6. Notice what it says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Now, when Jesus spoke of hungering, I believe those people he was speaking to, those disciples, they knew what he was talking about. You know, back in those days, there was people that hungered. There was people that thirsted. But you know what? He's not talking about a physical hunger or a physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I believe every believer has that hunger within them. They want to be more righteous. I do. I've had it ever since I've been born again. But you know what? I think some become really satisfied with where they are. I got enough Christianity. I don't need to grow. I'm content. Now, how many think they're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Not at all. They continue to do the same things they always do, even though they know it's not right. They don't mind. God's okay with them. Where's that hunger? Where's that thirst? Where's that desire to live the victorious Christian life? You know, you're missing out on a lot of blessings. Are we not supposed to thirst after God like a hart panting after a water brook? Where is that today? Well, preacher, you know, it's awful hard. No, it's not awful hard. It may be hard on your flesh, but your spirit wants this. And your spirit's supposed to be in control, not your flesh. The only people who are filled with God's wonderful sufficiency are those who hunger desperately for things only heaven can supply. Paul said this, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or garbage, that I may what? Win Christ." There is nothing more important to me than I grow spiritually, than I win Jesus Christ. Where is that today? Well, that's just for Paul. I don't think so. I think we're missing out on some of the blessed things that we could have if we would just simply apply these Beatitudes. The fifth Beatitude said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, that's in verse 7 of the first 12 verses of Matthew. Now, the book of Judges describes a strange king who had a real weird hobby. You know, whenever he captured another king, you know what he would do? He'd cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Weirdo. And then he would put them under his table. There was like 30-some, I think. 32, maybe? Anyways, he put them under the table, and then he would throw scraps of food under the table and watch them fight over the food. I guess he got his kick somewhere out of that, but strange, isn't it? And because they have no thumbs, you know what? They're going like this, and it's just bizarre. But then you know what? One day he got conquered by the Jews. And you know what they did to him? They cut off his thumbs and his toes. Now, if you cut off somebody's thumbs, guess what happens? They can't hold a weapon anymore, right? They're not real good at that. Cut off their toes, they can't run real well. So, I mean, maybe there was a point behind it, but I just think he's a weirdo. So it happened to him. Now, there's a great thing here taught. You reap what you sow. That lesson came to pass in this guy's life. But you know what? How many think he showed mercy to these guys? No. And when he got captured, he received no mercy. Now, mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Now, how many here are glad God gave you mercy and you didn't get what you really deserved? Because if we got what we deserved, where would we be? We'd be in hell, right? Now, since we have been showed mercy, right? Great mercy. Why is it we don't show that to others? How many think that would be a Christ-like thing to do? So maybe when somebody does something to us or you know, maybe not even intentionally, but they just made a mistake. Why is it we go off our nut and just go off on them? Right? How many think that's being merciful? Raise your hand. Not at all, is it? And then we go off and berate somebody because they didn't do it the way we told them to. I'm not sure that that's mercy at all. I just think that's something that we need to get under control. I think we're missing out on this merciful thing. Are we not? That's an area we all can improve on. Have you ever met an embittered, unforgiving person? Boy, they're pleasant, aren't they? You know, you stick around to them about 30 seconds and you know what? I think my wife is calling on my phone. Well, I didn't hear it ring. Yeah, but I know she's coming. I got ESP. She's calling. You don't want to be around these people. You know, but why is it we don't offer forgiveness so willingly? How many here never made a mistake? Raise your hand. Bryce never did. Okay. I'm doubting that highly, but we all make mistakes, don't we? How many like getting chastised verbally for that? Nobody does. That's not showing another any mercy, isn't it? Merciful. Once again, I think we're missing out on some blessings here, aren't we? All right, let's go on. That one got real quiet there, I noticed. The sixth beatitude, or blessed are the pure in heart. Notice what it says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Now, when the Lord uttered these words, he might have been thinking about David, who said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, that phrase, clean in heart, indicates washed clothes. It means clean wheat that is separated from the chaff. And it means, in a military sense, a body of soldiers that has removed its cowards. The whole idea is that the undesirable elements have been removed. How many have ever read in the Bible about impurities? Or you remember that story about the potter's vessel and what happened? He had to destroy it because there was some kind of impurity in there, and then he had to remake it again. You know, why is it we allow these impurities to stay in our life? God wants them out, doesn't he? Wouldn't you agree? And then if we go through the furnace of fire, what happens? Those vessels are made for the finer, aren't they? And yet we don't want any of that. We're happy like we are. We have arrived. I ain't buying it, but that's the way seems our mentality is, because of the way we live. We're not willing to approach those things. We're content with those things being in our life. And then we wonder why our prayer lives are ineffective. Because we're regarding that thing in our life, in our hearts. You know, how many have ever read Little Foxes Spoil the Vines? Those little things that we tolerate, they're not all that bad, are they? Yeah, they are. They are. God hates them. They grieve the Holy Spirit. Do they not? I think they're bad. Those little things. Our hearts are impure. And yet we fail to confess those things. Because we can handle it. Pure in heart. You know, we're not going to have the victory we should until we become clean and pure in heart. Then the seventh beatitude. I'm saying, man, I'm tired of all these attitudes right here. Can't wait for next week's lesson. You'll probably get more. But notice what it says. Verse 9. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not what it says, does it? Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. What are you known for? Are you known for being a peacemaker or a troublemaker? What are you known for? Do you bring trouble to situations? Do you cause trouble? Do you stir up trouble? Are you a peacemaker? You know, I read a story about, it was Christmas Day during World War I. And the French actually were fighting. That kind of blew my mind away. But I think it was the British with the French, okay? But they were in France. And yeah, it was the British and the French. And on the other side were what? The Germans. It's Christmas Day. And so this British chaplain said, you know what? He says, I'm tired of all the fighting. I mean, it was a horrible trench warfare. And so he decides, says, I'm going to see if we can have some peace here on the battlefield. So he gets up out of the trench, walks across the battlefield, and everybody's thinking, he's a dead man walking. Walks over to the Germans and says, hey, listen, it's Christmas Day in our country and here with the Frenchies, and it's also probably celebrated in your country. Can't we just have a moment of respite and just call some peace for a bit? You can take care of your wounded. We can take care of ours. We can bury our dead. And they agreed. And they enjoyed Christmas till January 3rd when the higher power said, it's time to get back to war, boys. But you know what? He earned the nation's highest honor. Why? Because he was a peacemaker. You know, we don't have to be troublemakers. Did you realize you don't have to say everything that's on your mind? Because when you do, you open your mouth and you talk like a fool. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go around correcting everybody. That's not your business. And you don't have to disagree with everybody because your opinion is so much better than everybody else's. Crazy, isn't it? Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Some of us need to what? Learn to be peacemakers. Then notice the last beatitude, the eighth one. In verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Wow, this is the eighth one. There's one more after this. Which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you get persecuted. Why? Not because you're an idiot, but because you're what? It's for righteousness' sake, for the cause of Christ. You let your light shine in a dark place, people ain't going to like it. You know, I remember when I was in England, we had this preacher, and he thought he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what happened was he was downtown Huntington, and he saw a bunch of punk rockers. God wasn't all that there, you know. And he saw a bunch of punk rockers, and so he was street preaching, and he decided he's going to aim his wrath over there on these guys, and he starts, you know, mocking them and saying, look at what a wolf ate and threw up over a cliff, you know, and he's calling them names and everything else. And so what I mean, he wasn't too bright because the market was right next door. And they just went there and they got a bunch of eggs and they decided they're going to pelt the preacher. And so they come back, throw eggs at him, and now he's persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, you're persecuted because you're an idiot. That's exactly right. Now, some of us do the same thing. And yet we want to claim we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, all because we opened our big mouth and didn't say things in an appropriate manner. You know, some of us are even shunned by our own families because we didn't handle the situation properly. You know, I learned a long time ago in my family, I don't say anything unless I'm asked as far as what the Bible says. I don't attack them with Scripture. But you know what? How many times have they asked me, John, what do you think about this? And how do I answer? Well, I think, you know, no. I said, well, the Bible says this. And I leave it at that. And you know what? They still want me around. They enjoy my company. I'm not shunned by any of them, even though I have vast theological differences with them. There is such a thing as being kind, being courteous and gracious. All right, let's look at the last one quick. You say, preacher, you must have burnt your Pop-Tart this morning. Connie made it. Blame her. Then notice the ninth one. Blessed are you when men shall what? Revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. What? Falsely for my sake. Not because it's true. They got to make up lies. You know, a lot of stuff people say about us is true. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about them telling lies about you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Now notice there are three areas mentioned here. You can have a great pleasure, a glorious promise, and a gracious privilege. Now, the gracious promise is, great is your reward where? In heaven. There are at least three reasons for the joy of Christians. We ought to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. We ought to rejoice in anticipation of the reward that we get for serving the Lord. And in Revelation 22, verse 4, it indicates we shall see the Savior. That's a great reward. And you know what? Whatever we go through down here, if we go through it as God's people ought to, it'll be worth it all. And then notice the grand privilege here. We follow in the prophet's footsteps. It's pretty good, isn't it? It says, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we're in good company. All right. Well...